Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, thank you for joining us too. Thank you, Lord, for giving us understanding concerning the things to come. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with holiness and righteousness and purity. Thank you for your great provision that you're showing us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for this. Hallelujah. All right, I'm going to start with a revelation here that was given through Eve Brast on November the 5th concerning God's provision and how he's going to preserve his people in the days to come. Anyway, Eve said, I had a couple of dreams involving a Monopoly game board. It's no coincidence that as I sat down to write this, an announcement on the radio said that on this day in history, November the 5th, 1935, Parker Brothers introduced the game of Monopoly to the public. That was good. She didn't know that, obviously, when she had the revelation. So good confirmation. Dream number one. I was sitting in the dining room of our old house on Vanderbilt Road in Texas. Vanderbilt is representative of the wealthy elite. The Vanderbilts were once the wealthiest family in America. Cornelius Vanderbilt was the richest American until his death in 1877. And after that, his son, William, acquired his father's fortune and was the richest American until his death in 1885. The Vanderbilts' prominence lasted until the mid-20th century when the family's 10 great Fifth Avenue mansions were torn down and most other Vanderbilt houses were sold or turned into museums in what has been referred to as the Fall of the House of Vanderbilt by Wikipedia. So, okay, she was sitting in the dining room of this house. In other words, in the place where there's the wealthy elite, right? But instead of a dining table, there was a green card table. Aha! And she says, the deep state house of cards is falling. Yes, it is. It was dark in the kitchen, but there was a light shining down on the card table. In other words, this is where God wants you to put your attention, right? Father is shining the light on what is happening here at this card table. And it's very important. I've been told about this before. It's very important. There was an empty Monopoly board game on the table, and three men with slicked back black hair sitting around the Monopoly board with me. Black hair represents submission to darkness, which of course the elite are, to the max. And the elite behind the deep state are playing the game of spiritual monopoly, and they're losing due to God. Robin was to my right with her hands folded on her forearms, observing the scene. She was resting, right? Just relaxed. The only thing each of us had been given was the usual amount of monopoly money that each player receives. There were no houses or hotels or game tokens to move around the board. And I'm thinking this is because the value is not in the material possessions, but in the funny money itself. But her composure we, by her composure, we see that Robin was resting in the Lord, and Eve was just sitting there resting in the Lord. All things are actually provided freely in the rest of faith. You know, when we walk by faith, we enter into the rest, right? He that believeth hath entered into that rest. When you believe the word of God and the promises of God that he gives you, even through dreams and visions and revelations and also the promised word, you just rest. You don't have to do anything unless God tells you. And then you're doing it in God, right? And the monopoly money, which, you know, is thought to be worthless, and it today, what it represents is thought to be worthless. And I believe it is the national currencies of the nations that have fallen to a very low value compared to the dollar. She goes on to say, in other words, those currencies aren't hardly worth the paper in many cases. Suddenly a pair of dice appeared above the board as if an invisible pair of hands was shaking them. I think that's God, don't you? Then the dice were cast onto the board, and they came up 3 and 4, equaling 7. Well, God rolls the dice, which are his. In every case, he works all things out of the counsel of his own will. And he wins the game. 7 is his number, right? He has his own people at the table to receive the gift, as we see here. Eve went on to say, the 3 men all declared 7 in a defeated and a disgusted tone. God has defeated the elite who plan to use this currency for their own New World Order. Eve said, then they all got up from the table and took all their monopoly money and stacked it in a large pile on top of my money. And then it all turned into real money as they left the game. Oh, gosh. And you know what? It's happening. The revaluation of currencies in order to come up on a par with the dollar, which must lose some of its value in order to come into alignment. You know, they're equaling out here, you know. Hence, those with worthless currencies will find that they have become real money. This is necessary to have a one world currency and ultimately the mark of the beast. However, in the short term, this will be used to build the kingdom, as in the temple of God, which is, of course, his people. It's not buildings that we're looking out for here, it's people. They are the building of God, as Paul said, you know. And Barack Hussein had planned to take the Christians down, and then the elite would take all. But Trump, who, as Cyrus did, will contribute vast wealth towards the building, as we will see. And we received this in our morning meeting about Cyrus providing for the building of Jerusalem and the temple. And this is what's happening. He's the only one that's behind this now, because the people who are going to benefit are the Christians. So keep that in mind. I then realized I'd won, even though I didn't know I'd been playing. It's true. It's true. People are about to win what they don't even know where it came from, you know, what's going on here, you know. Actually, none of us have been playing, but like this, it would be given to us, you know. She said, Robin then said, wow, Eve, you really made out. Well, Eve could represent herself and the corporate bride here. And I know from reading the last few chapters of Isaiah that the bride is going to make out. It definitely speaks about riches coming into their hands, gold, silver, the wealth of the nations it speaks about, for goodness sake. Yeah. For what purpose? You know, so they can sit back and take it easy? And no, it's for the building of the kingdom. Now, you know, God's people don't need anything to do anything with except when they deal with the world, right? So there's a reason for money coming to God's people right now. So Eve said, I was so amazed by this. And then I woke up and I looked at my phone and the time was 3:33. And I thought of Jeremiah 33:3, because I had asked Father to show me more about his plans and what he is doing currently. Yes, it's happening. Of course, Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and will show thee great things and difficult, which thou knowest not. She didn't know, did she? She said, I didn't know. I had been playing. Which thou knowest not. Interesting how accurate the word is there, right? So, anyway, you know, I said months ago, I wondered if the elite would be taken down so that they could not be involved in this revaluation because they've invested in it. And so that their currency value would then be left to be divided to the people of God. And now I know it was a word of knowledge. That thought fired into my head, because that's exactly what's happened. Eve said, I asked Father for a word concerning the Monopoly game and the black-haired men, who I believe represents the deep state, and I believe it represents the elite through the deep state. And my finger was on, shalt thou reign? Yes, they really thought they were going to. And that was in Jeremiah 22:15. Here in text, Jeremiah 22:12-17, it says, but in the place whither they have led him captive, there shall he die. He shall see this land no more. Woe unto him that buildeth this house by unrighteousness. Boy, this really fits him, doesn't it? And his chambers by injustice. That useth his neighbor's service without wages. Really fits him, doesn't it? And giveth him not his hire. Yes, yes. That saith, I will build me a wide house and a spacious chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign? That's where she put her finger. In other words, those who were sure that they would reign by collecting enormous profits from this revaluation have lost it. The people's monopoly money is now worth much more, for the till has the elite's money in it, and it will be divided as God sees fit. Shalt thou reign? Because thou strivest to excel in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was not this to know me, says the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for covetousness and for shedding of innocent blood and for oppression and for violence. Wow, this really all fits, doesn't it? So good. Eve said, I then asked for a word for the men giving me all their money. and my finger was on Matthew 6:29. And I'm going to read a context here, Matthew 6:28-34. And why are you anxious concerning raiment? You know, people are worried about provision in the days to come. Many people have stored up a lot of stuff, you know, and saving up their money and all these things. But you see, God is providing. He's going to provide for his people. We just need to obey him, meet the needs around us, even until we don't have any. It's fine, because God's going to take care of us, you see. So he says, why are you anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God does so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, when I was pasting this text into this dream, I accidentally turned the background red. Actually, those two things are right next to one another. I reached up there and clicked the wrong one, or I thought I did anyway. I accidentally turned the background red, but this underlined part was white. And what was that? Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? That was white. The rest of it was red. I only clicked on the red because the whole text from here in this whole paragraph was red. Except for that part right there, it was white. And I know of no way that this could naturally happen. And my accident was not an accident. So what I say here is just believe God to supply for you the coming wilderness as he did for Israel. Trust in him. Okay, I'm going to read the rest of the text here. And all of this was, the background was red. And be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see that? Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will give freely to take care of his children. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. So God, you know, God is going to take care of his people. And she said also, this verse came to mind, Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. Hey, that's exactly what's happened here. You remember when the Israelites were going into the wilderness and the Egyptians gave them all kinds of gold and silver and so on and so forth to go into the wilderness. It was a provision that God was giving them. Now, they were very foolish. They made a god out of this provision, and those people fell away in the wilderness. By the way, there are still people going to fall away in the wilderness. But the type and shadows are all going to be fulfilled. The things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. Okay? So isn't that interesting? And then this is dream number two, which shows a certain other thing concerning these end times, right? I went back to sleep, and again I was sitting in front of the Monopoly board, alone this time, and I was looking at a small stack of money in between me and the game board. In the dream, I knew that it was $42. And I was thinking, it will not be enough. I'm going to fall short. Well, my thought is everyone wanted the revaluation to happen too early. It would have been swallowed up by the criminals. Okay. A lot of people were anxious and troubled about it. Had invested in it, and they were, you know, just worrying, and some even gave up and went away, you know, things like that. But, you know, God knows what he's doing. Then Donald Trump merged with David. You know, we've had some revelations like this. Eve's had them. And came in through the door next to the dining room that led out to the garage. And when I say they were merged, it was like their two images flickered back and forth between Donald Trump in a dark suit, white shirt, and red tie, and David in a white polo shirt and light blue jeans. Okay. This merger has been seen for a while, especially in Eve's dreams. And this represents the David man-child reformers working to bring about the kingdom on a Christian level, while Trump Cyrus works to bring down Babylon and bring in the kingdom on a national level. So God's got it covered. Eve said, I heard their voices in unison say 42. 43, 44, 45, because she had $42. So they started there, right? 42, 43, 44, 45. And as they added three more dollars to the 42 that I had, Bill Clinton, by the way, was the 42nd president. Bush Jr. was the 43rd. Obama the 44th, and now Trump is the 45th. So the merger of the Davids and Trump spoke to the bringing in of the 45th, the three extra, right? Well, notice the criminals did not further the process during their term because the Christians would have benefited, having been told by the Lord to invest in this. I wasn't told to do that, and I didn't invest in this, but others were. And Obama and Hillary were to finish off the Christians with their invasion and cheating so that they would benefit from all of this. And then came God's 45. God's 45 to prepare us with the tribulation provision. He said there's a lot of revelation concerning 45, which represents preservation. Isaiah 45 about the Trump, Cyrus, man child building, etc. I'll read that to you. I'll start for the last few verses of 44. Isaiah 44, 28 through 45 and 3. And I'm going to add 13. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all of my pleasure, even saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, thy foundations shall be laid. And 45 and 1, notice the temple and Jerusalem is being built here. And Jerusalem, of course, we know is the bride, and the temple is the people of God and the presence of God. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open the doors before him, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go, and of course this is true, because he conquered Babylon because the gates were not shut. Right? And so, yes, they were comfortable. They had no idea that they weren't going to continue on through Hillary to do what they had planned. And so they weren't starting to shut the gates. Obama did not fill a lot of vacancies, which was a disaster for the Democrats and liberalism in the country, because all that was left to Trump to fill. And, well, you know, is he just marched right in. And as you know, they started cheating, but when people started praying, it got turned around. And they were shocked. Even Hillary was shocked, not because she knew she was a favorite, but because they knew they could cheat. They'd been doing it for years, and it had been working. Okay? Their God made them confident. And verse 2, I will go before thee and will make the rough places smooth. I will break in pieces the doors of brass. The Lord did that in the literal for Cyrus. And cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness. Yes, there is treasure, a tremendous treasure that's been hidden. And it's about to be revealed. And hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that it is I, the Lord, who calleth thee by thy name, even the God of Israel. And down to 13, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will make straight all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let my exiles go free. That is, those who are in bondage to Babylon, go free. Not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. So it's going to happen, saints. It's well on its way now. It is happening. It is happening. Eve said, I was relieved because this was exactly the amount I needed. In other words, adding those three extra dollars there. However, this is a little different revelation that she wants to share here, beyond what I've shared so far. The $3 that they laid down were much bigger than normal, like the size of business envelopes. I believe that Trump has bought us three more years, represented by the three large dollar bills, before the tribulation begins. Now, I just have to say, we'll have to wait and see. This is possible, okay? And I've seen at least one revelation that makes me think it is possible. But I want to tell you, the things that God wants to do with that money in building the kingdom, we need a little bit of time to do that. It's not going to be a sudden overnight thing, even though the money is going to come in very quickly to do that for all of the Davids out there and the bride out there. They are going to be given this provision to build the kingdom. Remember, the kingdom was basically torn down by the Babylonish king, and we've had a few of those. And now everything's got to be rebuilt, right? Spiritually speaking. Eve said, I asked Father for a word concerning the three more dollars, and my finger was on heir of righteousness in the concordance under Hebrews 11 and 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning the things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. All right. And who is Noah? He is the head of those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Right? Yeah. Through which he condemned the world. In other words, he got his boat made. They were ready to be preserved. And this this is what brought condemnation to the world. Because those who were chosen, those who chose to be in the ark, etc., brought condemnation to the rest. And became heir of the righteousness. There it is. That's where she had her finger, right there. Heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. So, you know, a bunch of our brethren just came back from seeing the life-sized ark. And they were just amazed, took a lot of pictures. And it's a real wonder of the world, honestly. It's a monster of a boat. Stories tall. I think they've got it 4 stories tall. Arks, when I look at the pictures of it, I've never actually been there, but when I look at the pictures of it, it's extremely expensive, and a lot of labor went into building that thing. And, of course, this represents a preservation for God's people. We know about an ark. We got an ark in the land here, which is also a preservation for God's people. We know about it. He's given it to us in many revelations. And so, anyway, that was that ark is impressive. But they sure didn't build it overnight. It did take a lot of people, working together to get it ready. And she also put Matthew 24:37-39. And as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And we know about the flood, too, because we know exactly what's going to happen. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Wow. So Eve did a little research about her $42. What could that represent? It wasn't enough to get to the 45, which is the number of preservation, right? But that was given by who? The man child and Cyrus. Trump. So what could the $42 represent? So she found this on the internet. I put a few notes in it. It's the meaning of numbers in the Bible, the number 42. The meaning of numbers, the number 42. 42 is a number with a direct connection to the coming Antichrist. His evil efforts will last 42 months in the end time. And thus, 42 is firmly associated with him. And my note was, this 42nd presidency brought 3 generations of Antichrist leadership. But we are being preserved by the 45th, just exactly like the Revelation says. And again, here is quoted, then the angel gave me a measuring rod like a staff, saying, arise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and they shall trample under the holy city for 42 months. So there you have 42. That's Revelation 11, 1 and 2. What I take from this is tribulation under the beast, 42 months, 3.5 years. So, it's true that from the 42nd, the anointing of the 42nd president up until Trump, we had a beast tribulation. And Christianity lost a great deal of ground, and we're about to lose a lot more than that, except the Lord stepped in. Prayers of the saints, right? And it goes on to say, Revelation 13 states that the end time beast power will be so powerful that no one will be able to make war with him. He will speak great boastful things and be given the authority to do so for 42 months. Well, we've learned a little more than the letter here concerning who the beast is. And it is a body that is covering the earth, who has a head that's a corporate body head too. So they're going to find themselves wrong about all this, but if you just look at what's being said here and understand a little bit, you can see something. And that was Revelation 13, 4 and 5. 42 is made up of 6 and 7, showing a link between mankind and God's Spirit, and a link between the Antichrist and Jesus Christ. Well, you know, my thought is this 42 brought the beast, who is the body of the Antichrist. Once again. And we always associate 42 with the timing of the beast's kingdom, in which, of course, the beast makes war on the saints, right? The phrase "little children" appears 42 times in the Old Testament. And she said, "Missy forwarded to me this below when I told her my dreams this morning." And Missy Pollock received on October the 14th, and she wrote this, which she had written to me. "Hi, David. After I sent you my verses this morning, I thought I would look online and see if there is anything about President Trump." Yeah. Okay. "Having dreams and needing interpretation." He might be having dreams and he might need interpretation. And as you know, in the Bible, Daniel filled that spot and Joseph filled that spot to give that interpretation. They both represent the man-child. "I looked for a little, but not real hard, and the Lord got my attention when I was online that Trump is the 45th president. I was thinking about how the Lord is using him as a type of Cyrus. Then all of the sudden, the Lord brought to mind that Isaiah 45 is the first chapter that talks about Cyrus. So I went and looked, and actually verse 28, the last verse of chapter 44, is the first place Isaiah starts talking about Cyrus. And chapter 45 is the only chapter in Isaiah that starts at the beginning talking about Cyrus. And then I thought about the fact that 45 means preservation. And the Lord also got my attention with how I wrote all this info down. Prez," she wrote it down short, shortened it to Prez. "Prez is short for president, and preservation both begin with the same letters. The Lord is using President Trump as a type of Cyrus to preserve the U.S. and the world by taking down the deep state for a season," right? So that's so that we have a relative time of peace for the sake of bringing his people out of apostasy so they will follow the man-child into the wilderness. Yes. Like you have been teaching us. There are only three verses that use the number 45 in the Bible. Genesis 18 and 28. "Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find there 40 and 5. So 40 and 5 is a number of preservation, right? That would have preserved them. Joshua 14 and 10. "And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive as he spake these 40 and 5 years." Again, preservation, right? "From the time that the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Okay. So Moses, the man-child, was preserved in order to bring God's people into the wilderness. And he was getting old, but his age didn't show, right? 1 Kings 7 and 3, and 1 through 3 for context. And Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all of his house, for he built the house of the forest of Lebanon. The length thereof was 100 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 50 cubits, and the height thereof is 30 cubits, and upon 4 rows of cedar pillars, with cedar beams upon the pillars. All right. It was upon 4 rows of cedar pillars, with cedar beams upon the pillars. The foundation, right? And it was covered with cedar above over the 45 beams that were upon the pillars, 15 in a row. And Missy pointed out that cedar wood is bug resistant and has principles of eternal life, and it's used to store things in order to preserve them from being eaten up by the bugs. So, interesting thought. And I'm going to share this with you concerning the preservation and concerning what God has provided, his provision for the people of God during the days to come. And this is a revelation that we have on our site. It was given to me in a vision of the night. It was about a huge box of gold coins that was given to me. I had a vision in the night, and I saw myself in a huge warehouse. I had been sent by my boss to move a large box that I saw in the spirit to our part of the warehouse. In other words, taking it away from their part and giving it to our part of the warehouse. And I think that fits with Eve's dream, taking it away, you know, kind of like Robin Hood, robs the rich and gives to the poor. And so this is just reminding me, we ought to pray about this. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for taking that away from the thieves that have stolen it for many, many years and giving it to your people to preserve them in the days to come. Thank you, Father. And so I went to the warehouse. When I got there, I still saw the box in the spirit, and I saw the industrial-sized forklift that I was to use to pick it up. I would judge the box to be about 8 foot square and very strong. It was full of dollar-sized gold coins. Ooh, that's a bunch of money. And I looked at the forklift and wondered if it was big enough to pick the box up. I found the manager of the warehouse and told him what I was told to do. He said, "Well, I was told by my boss not even to speak nominally," in other words, in name only, "of that box," quote unquote. Then I told him, "Do you want me to go back to my boss, or do you want to speak to yours?" I knew my boss, Father, was over his boss, Satan. And that was the end of the vision. So we are moving this out of the hands of the thieves and into the work of the kingdom. And I believe the Lord is saying that we are soon to receive access to the money to serve his saints in the refuge. And many of you probably know or remember about this, which we, a vision that also was given to me. This was a dream. And it was, we called it UBM, Refuge from the Storm. In a vivid dream, an elderly white-haired man sat at his desk looking at some papers. He was also watching me with an expression of pleasant approval as I lay on a couch next to him, resting, I would say, also looking at some papers. I was looking at some papers too. It was revealed to me that he was leaving me with $1 billion to take care of his house and property. There were household servants who looked on. Well, the Lord gave me the understanding of this. The elderly white-haired man represents our Heavenly Father, who will provide Unleavened Bread Ministries with everything necessary to care for that portion of his house and property that he has left us to care for. And the house represents his holy people. And his property represents those who are under the blood and are in the process of becoming holy. And I represent UBM, which is a body of saints committed to preparing the elect to walk in the steps of Jesus. The papers we were looking at represent the biblical legal contract between the Father and us that guarantees all these things. And we know that that's the Word of God, right? And the servants are the angels who serve his people in bringing this to pass. I was lying down in a restful position, signifying that it would not be by the works of UBM, but as we rest from our own works, the grace of God will bring it to pass. Amen. Well, afterwards, I saw myself walking through the house and looking out the front window. I saw that a storm was raging, and that the property outside the boundaries of our property was being devastated. Trees were being blown away. The landscape was becoming desolate. You know, sounds like great tribulation happening, you know. And, you know, as I looked out, I saw these different disasters just ripping the country apart. So, of course, it only came up to the property, the boundary of the property. And looking out the front window is to look into the future or what is before the house. The raging storm is tribulation to come. The world outside the property will be devastated to prepare a wilderness to motivate God's people to flee to the kingdom of God through repentance and faith. This is abiding in Christ, the secret place of the Most High God, right? Trees blown away represent people's lives being destroyed who do not abide in the shelter of Christ. Amen. You know Psalm 91, how safe it was for those who abode in the secret place of the Most High. You know, Exodus chapter 12, how safe it was for those who had eaten the lamb and had the Passover of the destroyer. And here we see lives being destroyed outside the boundaries. I remember old Brother Kurt having a dream that we were in a house, a white house, a large white house. And we saw a fire coming towards the house. It was so hot, it was burning the ground up, you know. But we were told to stay in the house. And the fire burnt right up to the boundary of the property. But it didn't go any further. He had that many years ago. Next, I saw that inside the boundary of the property were all kinds of animals. I knew that the $1 billion was given to shelter and take care of these. So, after the dream, I thought how much this seemed like the beasts who fled to Noah's ark for safety from the storm to come. Yes, and that's what God wanted it to look like. You know, remember Peter, you know, saw the sheet coming down out of heaven and all the animals in the sheet, you know, and representing, I believe, you know, the Gentiles, the church, those who have sought refuge in him, right? And we know that Solomon taught that men are as beasts. Ecclesiastes 3:18, I said in my heart, it is because of the sons of men that God may prove them, that they may see that they themselves are but as beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath or spirit. And man hath no preeminence, contrary to popular opinion. Man hath no preeminence above the beasts, for all is vanity. Well, we know it's true. Lost man is a beast. That's why the beast is typed with 7 heads and 10 horns. 7 heads being the seven world-ruling empires, the 10 horns being the 10 continental divisions of the planet Earth. Every lost person is in the body of the beast, and they are considered beasts. And I have shared in our teachings that the different peculiarities of the animals represent the different strengths and weaknesses of men. And the different species can be seen as different unclean sects, divisions, or denominations. Remember that Peter was being prepared by a trance vision to accept into the kingdom those men that he considered to be unclean beasts. Acts 10:11-16. And he beholdeth the heavens open, and a certain vessel descending, as it were a great sheet let down by 4 corners upon the earth, wherein were all manner of 4-footed beasts and creeping things of the earth and birds of the heaven. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean. And a voice came unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, make not thou common. Like the animals in Noah's ark, right? On the outside, you could see the old beastly flesh, but on the inside, something else was there. God was there, right? And verse 16 goes on to say, And this was done thrice, and straightway the vessel was received up into heaven. And as you know, immediately after this vision, Peter was invited to the house of Cornelius, and he perceived that God had revealed to him that he had cleansed the lost, unclean Gentiles through sacrifice of Jesus. And so keep on believing for them out there that they're wandering around and looking at the devastation and wondering what to do, and they need to hear the word of salvation, right? The gospel. And also down in verse 28 of Acts chapter 10, And he said unto them, Ye yourselves know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or to come unto one of another nation. And yet unto me hath God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean. And then down in verse 34, And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." Notice, worketh righteousness, right? At this point, Peter preached the gospel to all who were in Cornelius' house, and they were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So God's got an ark being prepared. And in order to save multitudes of people, we have seen this refuge as an ark of light in which people were being brought into the ship and saved from the waters of the flood. And we have a wonderful revelation of that. Many unclean beast people will be fleeing the judgments on the world and apostate Christianity and coming into the shelter of the kingdom through our ministry. These, I'm not saying it's always going to be called UBM. I don't believe that. You know, it just is now. He gave us the name. He can change it at the time or not have a name. That's very possible. Anyway, these were sanctified of their beastly character by the sacrifice of Jesus, and we will have to deal with those peculiarities by faith and the Word. Some of them will ultimately not be saved, for they will not continue in the faith and endure to the end to be delivered of their beastly appetites. Some people don't believe that you have to lose your old life to gain your new life. That's their problem, because Jesus spoke it plainly. All they need to do is read the Bible. And most people are believing that once you feel saved because you've received a new spirit, you can sit down on a pew and wait for Jesus to rapture you out of here, right? However, that's a delusion, a strong delusion that many are going to eventually see through, and some will never see through it, even at the last moment before the great and terrible day of the Lord strikes. They will not see through it because they want to believe it. Some people are very stubborn and self-willed. What they want to believe is what they will believe. And what you have to do with these people is give them hope that God can do this in them if they will only believe what he says. Since they don't have any hope, they grasp to something that they think will keep them afloat, like once saved, always saved, you know, or unconditional eternal security or ultimate reconciliation or any of the other variations of it. They grasp to something that makes them okay like they are. But of course, there's that beastly nature that cannot enter the kingdom. Flesh and blood shall not enter the kingdom of God, right? So, next I saw, as I looked out the front window, a rhinoceros charging towards the window. At the last minute, it veered off and went down the left side of the house. So I turned and ran to the back of the house and looked out the back window to see, well, lions and a rhino calf peacefully in the backyard together with other animals. Where did they come into this piece? Some say in the millennium. You know, they picked those verses out. Well, no, it's the gospel that brings us into this piece. From our beastly nature. The beastly nature is what keeps us apart. It makes some predators even, and some victims even, all the time, constantly. And so, you know, we come together to have the nature of Jesus Christ, the love of God. And we study to show ourselves approved unto God. So, looking into the backyard, I saw lions and the rhino calf peacefully together with the other animals. And I supposed that the rhinoceros was thinking to protect its own, but there was no threat. They were all at peace. Well, notice that the animals are at peace like they must have been in Peter's sheet and in Noah's ark. This symbolizes the one flock and one shepherd that Jesus said would come. Just remember, that's his promise. It's going to happen. One flock and one shepherd. For that to happen, all these corrupt denominations have to fall by the wayside. People have to give them up. They are dead. They haven't turned to the Bible, haven't trusted in the Bible. It's a big idol that they put their trust in. So, but we're coming to that one flock and one shepherd. God is going to do everything to destroy that which divides his body. I mean, there is a faction, a major faction running through the whole church. And that's men, you know, who took authority and divided the people of God unto themselves. They didn't know anything about staying in the unity of the Spirit until they came to the unity of the flesh, so to speak. And Matthew 5 and 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." In Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, the branch is Jesus in the man-child ministry, as in Jeremiah 23, 1 through 6. Then it also speaks of the animals being at peace and protected and led by the man-child. Listen to it. Isaiah 11, 6. I think I'll read down through 9 at first anyway. "And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." That's the man child. "And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain," which represents the kingdom of God, it represents Zion, etc. "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And the rest of that chapter speaks of gathering God's people to their spiritual land of promise and bringing peace between them while conquering the old man in the land. And chapter 12 speaks of them drinking freely of God's salvation. And chapter 13 is the day of the Lord and the fall of America. And here the shepherds and their flocks are gone, but the wild beasts, especially the goats, which is the wicked and the apostates, and the wolves, which are the apostate false leaders, are left to cry in their castles, which is their big churches. And in 13 and 19, it says, "And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Yes, it is coming, saints. This is why we need to get in an ark, because there is a flood coming, right? And verse 20, "Neither shall shepherds make their flocks to lie down there." That's right. "But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and ostriches shall dwell there, and wild goats shall dance there. So you see, there appears to be what we would call religious type people who will never come out of Babylon, but they're unclean beasts, and they don't see the need of the gospel and exercising faith to be cleansed and to be holy and to walk in the presence of God. And wolves shall cry in their castles, and jackals in the pleasant palaces. Predators, predators. Babylon's going to be full of predators. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Predators? Yes. In religion? Yes. Remember, I live not too far from a false revival stronghold in Pensacola, where demons were imparted. I watched in a church that didn't believe Christians could have demons. So basically they were deceived. I watched them imparting demons, and had a really close sister in that assembly, by the way, that I knew and had talked to for years, and she'd had really good dreams. And but the leadership was basically plundering and getting rich off of these people who thought this was a revival, who were coming from all parts of the country to come here and get more of Jesus, and they left there worse than they came. That's a fact. I ministered to quite a few people that were going there that were infused with demons imparted to them while the leadership was just so happy they were seeing supernatural things. They weren't the supernatural things that were the sign of revivals in the Bible, though. Healings, deliverances, nothing. They weren't destroying the work of Satan there. There was a falling away happening there. And yes, they were making animal sounds too. So, the beast was alive there. Anyway, this woman that had this revelation said she looked up and saw a dragon stretched over the whole building. And, you know, she confided that she thought that this was an attack on the revival. And I knew, no, it's not an attack on the revival. It is the revival. And she heard a noise when she was in the church worshiping, and she saw, turned and saw an open vision, and she saw a Trojan horse being wheeled into the building where they had the false revival down there in Pensacola. A Trojan horse. And the Lord spoke to her and said, yes, and Christians brought that in here. Oh my gosh, what is a Trojan horse? The enemy hidden within what was thought to be a gift was coming out to destroy them. And those spirits were convincing them so much that this revival was something that was of God, because they didn't have a lot of scripture in them, that they just fell for it. And still souls were being lost because of this. Doleful creatures, wolves, wild goats, jackals. And it goes on to say, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Well, that sounds good. We don't want Babylon to live. It's destroying God's people. Anyway, back to our dream here. Looking out the front window represents seeing into the future. And the left side, where the rhinoceros went, represents where the goats walk, right? And just as it is now, some self-righteous, competitive, ambitious, sectarian, factious, domineering types will seek to separate those of their own kind and their own thinking from the body when in reality they are in the safest place to be. You see, that's what's happening with the faction. The wicked are separating unto themselves people that they've infected and brought aside. And they're not going to end up being in the ark unless they repent. Of course, that's what we're praying for. We here pray diligently for any of the brethren who've been taken into Babylonish captivity. We pray for them. We believe for them. We know that those among them are going to come back and be like Paul's. You know, even though they've persecuted and killed the saints, they're going to be forgiven and are going to seek, like Paul, to make up the difference, basically. So we're looking for those folks to come back. And this also might be speaking of a larger future scenario that involves the New World Order religion, seeking to separate those who may be proven to belong to them from those at peace with God and each other. They will not be ashamed to use the weapon of their at their disposal to gore those who have been given authority. The rhinoceros first aimed at me, and then at those who agreed with me. Some, like Judas, will go to the place ordained for them because of their selfish ambition and because they abuse their freedom in Christ. Galatians 5, I'm going to read 10 through 21. I have confidence to you word in the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And then in verse 13, for you, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh. You know, we are free to walk without sin. We are free to be overcomers. We are free. But we're not free to do as we wish. We have a head who is Jesus Christ. And we grow up into that head. In other words, we learn to make him our Lord, right? So some people take that freedom as an occasion to the flesh. They just try to live a happy life out there and please their flesh no matter what. They don't deny themselves anything. And they don't understand that it's through the sacrifice of the old flesh that the new man will live. For you, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, like the wild beasts normally do, right? Take heed that you be not consumed one of another, as the wild beasts normally do. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. All right, those who walk by faith can walk by the Spirit. Those who walk by faith will receive power from God to be holy. Those who continue in their faith to the end, they shall be overcomers, and they shall be saved, as Jesus said. Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. This is, not a complete list, but a very good one. Idolatry, which is denominationalism, it is an idol. Sorcery, or witchcraft, or pharmakia. Some people trust in that. Enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So true it is. How do we get in the ark? The ark of safety, the ark of provision. And of course, we get in the ark by sacrificing the old man, the old flesh. Holiness and righteousness preserves from death. There are so many that don't see that the salvation that they've received by faith has to be manifested 30, 60, and 100-fold, as Jesus taught. And he said that what brought about that 30, 60, and 100-fold was the Word of God going into their heart. Now, many read the Word of God and they don't consume it, ingest it, make it a part of themselves. You are what you eat. Because, as I've shared in past times, we have to eat like a cow eats, a ruminant. You chew it a while, you come back later and chew it some more, and on and on. You're not in a hurry. You just want to do a good job. You want to find out what is the truth here. And many just read through things that they use as proofs of what they believe. And if you stop them and slow them down and point out to them, wait a minute, look at what you're saying. You haven't ingested what this says. Look what it says, even in the letter. It's proving you wrong. They won't accept it. They've basically figured out a way to put themselves in heaven without losing their life. And so they twist and pervert the words of the really, really good news because they have no hope to arrive at that place where they will be acceptable by God. And there is no way to arrive at that place through the works of the flesh. The only way to arrive at that place is through faith in Jesus. We behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Wow, awesome, awesome, good news, right? And this is, of course, the foundation of what we must have if we're going to grow in the kingdom. And, you know, that was 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. And he says, but with an unveiled face we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. We have to have that unveiled face. And we have to desire the truth. The people who have a love for the truth are going to find it. But God sends a delusion for those that don't have a love for the truth. You can tell when a person has a love for the truth. It affects them. They want to do that. They want to serve the truth. They want to receive what is necessary to be holy because they want to please God. Others just want to justify themselves. So they pick out verses here and there that they think makes them okay. Never realizing that they're in the same book as these other verses, you know, and this is lunacy. And down in 4 and 3 it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish or are perishing. Because literally, you're either dying or you're coming to life, one or the other. The gospel is veiled, it's veiled in them that are perishing. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. For we preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as servants for your for Jesus' sake. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we behold the face of Jesus Christ in the mirror. It's no more I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. That's what we're saying when we see Christ in the mirror. It's Christ who lives in me. And he says that this knowledge of the glory of God, as we look at the face of Jesus, is what's going to bring us into this provision from God, his holiness, his righteousness. But he also says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We're pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. So the body of Christ must die too. Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal body, or in our body. Okay, and manifested means to make visible. It means to cause to shine. What is it that's shining? The glory of God. As the Word of God has become flesh in us, like it was in Jesus, the glory of God is seen. So that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death. In other words, we get in situations where we can accept the Word of God and bear our cross and lose our old life, or we can give in to the flesh and gain our old life back. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Some people want to preserve their old life so badly that they won't humble themselves to the Word of God or to other people. And they're always going to be beasts. But he says, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. How awesome. This is our opportunity from the Lord, right? To come into his image. This is why we have come to this earth in the first place, is to come into his image. And he is an awesome Savior. While we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in this way, God will provide our every need according to his riches and glory. He will provide our every need. We need to humble ourselves to him, seek first his kingdom, and God will provide everything else if we'll do this. Everything. Look what God says in Isaiah 60 concerning his provision for his bride. Let me read just a little piece of this to you. Isaiah 60, I'm going to go to verse 5. It says, well, I'm going to go verse 1 first, because verse 1 is speaking about 59 and 20, which says, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to them that turn from transgression in Jacob. Jacob represents the whole church, right? But Zion, only a portion of that, and Zion is the bride. So verse 1, 60 and 1 says, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. There is that glory that he's talking about. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For those who know the gospel, this is what they're believing for. They see Jesus in the mirror by faith. It's an imagination, right? Truly. And they see him by faith because of the fact that when we were baptized, the old man died and the new man came up out of the water alive, resurrected, right? The resurrection life of Christ. We accept the gift. Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them and you shall have them. So he's speaking of the bride because these are the people who have taken this sanctification seriously. Thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the peoples. Darkness, not being able to see their way, right? But the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And nations shall come to thy light, kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now watch, he's going to come, he's going to show you how the provision is given. Okay? Lift up thine eyes round about and see, these all gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far. Thy daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then shalt thou see and be radiant, and thy heart shall thrill and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea, you remember the sea in the book of Revelation, was the tribes and peoples and nations and tongues, right? The abundance of the sea shall be turned unto thee. The wealth of the nations shall come unto thee. Did you hear that? The wealth of the nations shall come unto thee. God's provision to not to live a prosperity lifestyle. This is for the provision of building the kingdom. Remember when they left Egypt. You know, the gold and the silver was given to them. They plundered Egypt as they left to go into what? The wilderness, which is what? The tribulation. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. There it is again. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them. For the name of the Lord thy God, and for the King, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. So the gold and the silver with them. God's going to bring all the provision needed and necessary to build his Jerusalem, to build his temple, to build his people. And foreigners shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy upon thee. Yes, the bride goes through a crucifixion before the tribulation. And the dragon seeks to destroy the man-child and then the woman, right? But fails. And thy gates also shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the wealth of the nations. Now, what do we have a need for wealth for? I mean, aren't we content with food and raiment? Of course we are. But when you deal with the world, you have to have wealth. To buy houses, you need wealth, you know. To buy provision, you need wealth. You can multiply the provision, and that will all happen too. But God's going to provide richly for his people all things to enjoy. Unto thee the wealth of the nations and their kings led captive. For that nation and kingdom which will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Because, you see, the important thing is not the nation. The important thing is the people of God, that they be served to come into the image of Jesus Christ. And the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine, the box tree. These are all types of people, too, aren't they? To beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. And the sons of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despised thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man pass through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the nations, and shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass will I bring gold. Now, everybody would like to know how to turn brass into gold. Well, God knows how, doesn't he? Yep. And for iron, I will bring silver. And for wood, brass. And for stones, iron. I will also make thy officers peace, thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land. Desolation nor destruction within thy borders. Notice that. I asked the Lord recently, and he confirmed that this was coming for the people of God who have been attacked by the Judases, by the faction, so on and so forth. He told me that this was for this purpose, to show us this. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation. In other words, when you enter into those walls, it's a place of protection, a place of provision, a place of deliverance from the enemy. And thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord will be unto thee an everlasting light. In other words, the discernment that we need, it's not the physical, it is God himself. And thy God, thy glory. He is the glory, right? The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be thine everlasting light. And listen to this too, because he gave this to me the same time as he gave this other text. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, desolation nor destruction within thy borders. Remember that? At the refuge, right? And the days of thy mourning shall be ended. In other words, the time of the crucifixion is over. The time of peace and prosperity is coming. And thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The little one shall become a thousand. That's a great revival there. And the small one a strong nation. And I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Amen. So then we come to the text that Jesus quoted from when he began his ministry, which represents the beginning of the man-child ministry, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There is a year of favor coming. Where that God's people are set free from a time of persecution, crucifixion, if they have walked in the way of holiness and not denied the Lord and not denied their cross and so on. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. This too is about to come. The vengeance always comes upon the wicked when they're through crucifying the righteous, always, consistently. To comfort all that mourn and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, that is the bride. Why are they mourning? Persecution of the wicked, as we just read. To give unto them a garland for the ashes and oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. They're delivered from all these things, right? That they may be called the trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes. Why is that? Well, because Babylon destroyed, it wasted the city. It wasted the people of God. It wasted Israel. And, of course, God's people are now coming back out of Babylonish captivity to begin this resurrection life. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. There it is again. See, we've got better things to do. The people of God who have the word of God in them and the anointing upon them, and they've manifested the holiness of Jesus, they've got better things to do than to just seek to eke out a living. You know, this is not what's going to happen. God's got a provision here for his people. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. And listen to this. And you shall eat the wealth of the nations. And in their glory shall you boast yourselves. Instead of your shame, you shall have double. Yes. You know, God's people have been plundered by the wicked. It's always that way. But at the end of that time, as a person has turned the other cheek and borne their cross, God brings that provision. He said, you shall have double. And instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their portion, which is what? A double portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. In their land. What is that? The promised land. Coming out of the world, coming out of Babylon, going through the wilderness to get to the promised land, right? You have to go through a wilderness to get to the promised land. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate robbery. And he hates those who have plundered his church, the wicked, with iniquity. And I will give them their recompense in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their seed shall be known among the nations, their offspring among the peoples. And all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. One thing that's consistent about this coming out of the wilderness for the bride and entering the promised land to rebuild the kingdom of God is this joy. Consistently, this joy is there. They'll be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom decketh himself with a garland, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels, so will the earth bring forth its bud. And as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goeth forth as the brightness. There's that glory manifested, right? And he said, remember what we read, thy people also shall be all righteous. That's talking about Zion. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting. Now here he says, I will not rest until her righteousness goeth forth. 62:1. And her salvation is a lamp that burneth. There's that glory of God shining forth. The epiphany, the shining forth from, the phaneru, the light being seen coming out of the people who have glorified the Lord. And the nations shall see thy righteousness. Now, this is what's going to bring a revival. They're finally getting to see Jesus, right? And the nations shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Well, he's talking about Zion. How Zion, because of a falling away of an evil leadership, led them to Babylonish captivity, to the destruction by Babylon. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, because of course their land was desolated. They're going to restore the old waste places, right? They're going to be restored. In other words, the kingdom is going to be renewed. And God's going to give all the provision necessary to do this because he loves the gates of Zion. He loves Zion more than all of the other virgins of Israel, right? Like Esther was chosen out of all the fair virgins, right, to be the king's bride. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married, which is what Hephzibah means, right? And Beulah means married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom, in other words, the sons of God, we're talking about the first fruits of the sons of God is, of course, the man-child ministry. And they're going to sow the seed in order to bring forth the fruit in God's people, right? And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. And I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day or night. Ye that are the Lord's remembrancers, take ye no rest and give him no rest until he establish and until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Oh, hallelujah. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, which is the Lord, surely I will no more give thy grain to be food for thine enemies. And the foreigners shall not drink thy new wine. You know, people go through a crucifixion at the hands of the wicked. And but he's saying that his bride is going to come out of this. And not only his bride, but the bride, of course, is building the kingdom. And so the bride is going forth. Remember Jesus, John said of Jesus and the first fruits people who followed him, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. So, foreigners shall not drink thy new wine, for which thou hast labored. But they that have garnered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have garnered it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. There is a time when the Lord permits the wicked to plunder you. He permits it. And, of course, we don't want to be one of those vessels of dishonor that God uses for that, but he uses it for the purpose of bringing about that righteous love and care and so on in the people of God that is needed for the very purpose of why the crucifixion is going forth for them, right? Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. That's that, by repentance, of course, John the Baptist's ministry, right? Lift up an ensign for the peoples. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the ends of the earth. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. When the Lord comes, judgment is going to be before him against the wicked who have mistreated his people. And the salvation of Zion is coming, right? And out of Zion comes the salvation to the people of God, the Lord said. His reward is with him, that is for his bride, and his recompense before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. And what is the Lord going to do when he comes back? Well, remember, his recompense is before him. So he tells you in the next chapter, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. The Lord is coming from Edom, which is, of course, those people who persecuted God's people. Edom being Esau, who lost his birthright through a root of bitterness against Jacob, who is Israel, who is the real church, right? The Edomites believe that they are the real church. They believe that it belongs to them. Bozrah is the sheepfold of Edom. And the Lord has stained his garments through judging Edom. Believe me, this is about to happen. A judgment that is going forth against those people who have persecuted his people. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. When God comes to redeem his people out of the hand of the wicked, right? He's going to judge the Edomites. That's the recompense that goes before him. And the reward, of course, is for Zion. I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my wrath, it upheld me. And I trod down the peoples in mine anger, and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their life blood upon the earth. Well, let me just say that there is a judgment coming against this land and apostate Christianity. And those who have persecuted and come against God's people and are in the process of hindering the gospel from going forth, doing everything they can to destroy and to stop the gospel from going forth, even while they claim in their self-righteousness that they are the people of God, judgment is going to befall them. And the reward is going to be given to Zion, the bride, to build the kingdom. You know, Father, we just ask in the name of Jesus Christ that this judgment will bring to repentance those who are yours. As we've prayed so diligently, that your people who are learning a lesson even while they're in the enemy's camp are humbled to see what they've done, how that the works of the flesh, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All of these things that people who are turned over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh fall into. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you grant discernment, that you open the eyes of your people who are in bondage, and that you have mercy and set the captives free, as we just read. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. Those who didn't forgive their brethren were cast into prison with their families. My goodness. And all because of unforgiveness and bitterness and sin. And Lord, you're coming to judge, but you're going to set the captives free too. That is the elect among them who are in bondage and demonic possession. And we thank you, Father, for doing that. We thank you for giving wisdom to your people to be a help in this work of delivering yours from evil. We thank you, Lord, for that great grace that's going to go forth and touch those who are yours. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for that awesome provision that's just about to come to do the rebuilding of the kingdom. And we thank you for that overwhelming provision and the place of safety from the enemy. And Lord, we love you for this in Jesus' name. Thank you so much, Father. Hallelujah. Well, thank you, saints, for joining us today, and God be with you, keep you. Looking forward to great things, although I hate to see these judgments fall, but they're going to fall. And apostate Christianity that has plundered God's people is going to go down. And it is a judgment that is necessary in order to set the people free so that they can follow the reformers, Jesus in the reformers, into the wilderness. We thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, God bless you and keep you. We appreciate you. Good night.